Well, normally, you guys, we normally do, if you have a prayer need, we aren't going to be doing that this week. But normally, if you have a prayer need you want us to pray for as a church, there is a prayer box in the back. You can fill that out. And if you want us to pray from here as a congregation, tell us. If you want it to be a private prayer request, the leadership team will pray for that. There is a prayer box. Normally in the back, the table's down, so we don't have it out right now, but we have a prayer box. So let me just open us up in prayer as we get into the message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die for us. We thank you, God, that through your power, you raised him from the dead so that we may live. And I pray now as we get into your word, that you speak to us the things that you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have, of course, an Easter message today. Right now, we're normally going through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians, but we're taking a break this week to talk about Easter. When I say Easter, what comes to your mind? Anybody, when you think of Easter, what's one word that comes to your mind?
Candy.
Candy, okay. Oh, someone's honest. Thank you, Lisa. Anybody else?
Jesus.
Huh?
Jesus.
Easter, what comes to your mind? Christ is risen. Christ is... When I was younger, years ago, and some of you guys are laughing, yeah, right, years ago. When I was younger, we would do, of course, like many of you guys do, we did the Easter baskets. Even as Mormons, before God drew my family to Jesus and out of Mormonism, my parents did Easter baskets. And the night before, they would gather. They wouldn't go to the store like you do now and buy the Easter baskets like some do that already have toys and candy. My parents would go, they'd plan, and they'd put different toys and candy, and they would hide it. We had 7 kids in our family, so they had to do a lot of preparation for it. And I even remember one year, remember those foam airplanes cost like $6, and you throw them, and they don't last more than a week, and you throw them, and they swirl around. I mean, we get things like that for Easter. So when I was younger, I thought of Easter baskets. Another thing when some people think of Easter, you think of Easter eggs. Now, my parents never, at least with me, my older brother said he remembers it, but we never did the Easter egg hunts. We would do the Easter eggs. We would hard-boil the Easter eggs and decorate them. And I'm still trying to teach my kids the proper way to crack an Easter egg. Do you guys know what that is? The real, true, proper way? No, you guys probably don't. How we did in our family, this is the proper way. If I had one, I would do it here. I should have just brought one to demonstrate. We hit it off the ceiling. And you try to catch it when it comes down. One time, crack it good, and then you open it. And so I've been teaching our kids, of course, they have a hard time cracking it, falls and they miss it and whatever. But you take the thing and you whack it off the ceiling and catch it on the way down. That's how we did Easter eggs. So Easter eggs. Sometimes Easter eggs come to your mind when you think of Easter. Now my wife, her family did it different. I don't think they did it all the way, I don't know from when she was younger. But even today, her family does the Easter egg hunt like we're going to have after the service. And what her parents, her dad's creative. They have all these grandkids, and each kid gets a collar. And he hides these eggs, and you get blue, pink. And the kids go, and they get only their blue eggs, whatever, different colors. And in the eggs is candy, and sometimes there's gold coin, like a dollar coins, that he puts in those for the kids. And then his 3 daughters, even right now, if she was in Oklahoma, she would go out, and his 3 daughters would go out, and they'd find some eggs, and there'd be like a $20 bill or whatever. And that's how Diana's family does Easter eggs. Some people, when you think of Easter, you also think of food. Now that, for my family, Easter was not a big thing for food for us. It was candy, resurrection, hard-boiled eggs. We just never did the big meal like you do for Thanksgiving or Christmas. But a lot of people do food. And we were invited over, and we're going to go over with Lori and Tim and have some good food later this afternoon, an Easter meal. In my family, I wasn't raised with that. Di, were you raised? Yeah, you were raised as United Methodist with her family, they did that, right? They did a meal. So we're going over, we think of food. And then there's some women think of Easter, I go to church on Easter. They don't go to church the rest of the year, but on Easter, Christmas, those are the few times that they want to go to church. But some, when you think of Easter, maybe you're not filled with joy. Maybe when you think of Easter, it brings back memories of things in the past. Maybe you came from a broken family, and on Easter, you didn't get the Easter baskets. Or maybe your dad said he's going to come and do Easter for you and never showed up. So maybe for you, Easter is a time of grief, a time of sadness. Or maybe you've lost someone and it brings sadness, remembering those years you had with them. Or maybe the abuse that you've had growing up. So Easter for everybody is not always a celebration. Let me tell you a story. Sally was 7 years old. Life was hard. Her dad left her mom for another woman when she was probably about 5 years old. And now she was seven. They lived in the projects of the city. So they always would go home and they'd make sure they'd lock their doors. They'd make sure they would hide in secret places their most valuable possessions, even though they probably knew if someone did break and they would find them. But one thing little Sally had is she had a mother that loved her. Her mother didn't make a lot of money. It was a minimum paid job. But her mom would do anything for little Sally. And every year during Christmas, she would try to get her coins and money together, at least to get her something for Christmas. And Sally really remembers that one Easter. That one Easter morning, Sally kind of just woke up, kind of turned and looked over, and there was a little sign, a little note saying, "Find your Easter basket." It's Easter. So she got up all excited. Her mom still wasn't even awake, so I ran around the house. Of course, she was so loud, her mom came out. It was just her and her mom. And so her mom came out, and she's running around looking for the, in the first place, she goes, she can't find, find the Easter basket. So she runs over to the front door, unlocks the door, runs out, and her mom's like, "No, it's not in the hallway, it's in the house." So she comes and closes the door and starts taking off looking for the Easter basket. Well, she comes and she finds the Easter basket in the bathtub, the curtains pulled, and she finds, and she's so excited. And she loved the Easter basket. It was beautiful. At least it was beautiful to her. It was a secondhand Easter basket that her mom got from a thrift store. It was faded, but for her, it was an Easter basket. Inside was some pieces of candy, and then there was this little doll about this big inside that Easter basket. And she was so excited. It was a doll that every time she walked by the gas station, there's this little doll that they can never afford for $9.99. And she could never afford. How did her mom do it? She was so excited. And so she grabs her Easter basket. She goes running out. "Mom, mom, mom." And then she stops in horror. There's a man there with a knife held up to her mom asking for the money in the house. And all of a sudden it hits little Sally that she got so excited this morning that when she went out the door and to look for her Easter basket, she closed it and did not lock it. And a man came into the house and ended up taking her Easter basket to collect the money and other things that he found quickly in the house before leaving the house. Some of us are like Sally. Easter comes, and maybe like her, a memory, something about Easter. It's just not Easter. It's not something that we celebrate. Easter. What does Easter mean to you? Maybe you're like Sally, or maybe you have fond memories of your upbringing. Memories of Easter. This morning, I want to tell another story of a woman that when she woke up on Easter morning, she was also filled, like Sally, with pain, with hurt when she woke up. And I'm hoping that through her story, we can learn the true meaning of Easter. The true meaning of Easter. But let's first start from the beginning of this woman's life. Mary was born in the city called Magdala. It was a city that was on the southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And we don't know much about Mary, except that we knew she had a very unfortunate something happen in her life. Because when Mary encountered Jesus, she was possessed by 7 demons. And as you know, when Jesus traveled, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, and we don't really see it so much here in the sense of, it's not so outward here. You go to Africa and you go to other countries, you see demon possession on a pretty regular basis. But here, at the time of Jesus, he saw people demon possessed, and Mary had 7 demons in her life. And I'm not saying that you can't, there's no demon possession here in the United States. There is, but we don't see it as much as you do in some third world countries. But she was possessed by 7 demons. Now, we don't know what got her to that place. What happened to her to allow, or whatever, the devil to come in through his demons to live inside of her? We don't know. Maybe she was abused by it as a child. Maybe she had so much hate in her heart that she opened herself up to the devil. I don't know. Or maybe she had an absent father in her life, and she was so much craving for the affection of men and for love that maybe she went and sold herself into prostitution. Or maybe her parents were part of some different religion where she was offered as a child to this weird deity. We don't know what happened to Mary, but we do know that must have been horrible, because when Jesus traveled, he encountered those who were demon-possessed. And when he encountered them, he encountered people that when they were demon-possessed and when they could not have a clear mind, that they would cut themselves with knives. Well, that sounds fun, right? No. Also, we see in God's Word where people, when they were demon-possessed, there would be water, and they'd try to drown themselves in water. If there was fire, they would throw themselves to get burned in the fire. We also saw during Jesus' time that there was even 2 men who were in the graveyards running naked in the graveyards. They were demon-possessed. And people even tried to come and chain these men up, and they had this supernatural strength that would break the chains. And they would just, so people, you can imagine, would want to go around the graveyard because these 2 crazy demon-possessed people were there. So we see that Mary, whatever happened with Mary, it must have been horrible. To have no control, to be possessed by something that you can't get out yourself, the torture, the pain that Mary experienced. Can you only imagine what Mary experienced until one day? One day she met Jesus. And Jesus uttered those words that she would never forget. Come out! And instantly, the demons were cast out. Instantly, she had a clear mind. Instantly, she was free from the pain and the torture and the voices. She was set free in one instance. And can you imagine her as she's clarity of mind, remembering all the things that happened to her, and she looks up and she meets this man with the most incredible eyes of love that she's ever seen. And Jesus won her heart, her life, and she was changed forever. And you know what happened as Mary, as we know her as Mary Magdalene, right, from Magdala, Mary Magdalene, you know what happened? She became a follower of Jesus. Her and some other women who were touched by Jesus traveled with Jesus and the other disciples all over the place, caring, cooking for them, taking care of these dirty men. Mary was so much in love with Jesus that she traveled with Jesus around because she was in love. She was in love with Jesus. He set her free. So you can imagine this Mary Magdalene, after where she came from, she was set free. And she was with Jesus. And she traveled with Jesus. She saw Jesus heal the sick. She saw Jesus cast out other demon-possessed people. I mean, the demons out of the people. She saw these things. She was there when we don't have in Scripture some things. She was there hanging out with Jesus and other disciples. She was there when they're all just kind of eating privately, talking about everyday life. I wonder if maybe, you never know, I wonder if Jesus might have had a nickname for Mary Magdalene. Maybe M.M. Hey, M.M., come here for a second. I don't know. But she traveled and she fell in love with Jesus. Demon-possessed, oppressed by the devil, and she was set free. And then one day came. They were going, another year went by, and they were going to Pentecost. And so she goes into Jerusalem with Jesus, all excited to go Passover, to do the Passover with them. And so she goes down into Jerusalem, and they're so excited. He goes in on a donkey like we shared a couple weeks ago, came down as a donkey, and all of a sudden, something happened. A mood changed in Jerusalem during Passover. People began to get very aggressive and showed hatred towards Jesus. And they came and they just people started turning against Jesus that last week. And by the end of the week, Jesus is in the garden with the disciples. I don't know if Mary was there, would not be surprised if she was, but he's in the garden praying and with his disciple, and to her horror, he is betrayed by Judas, one of the disciples. At nighttime, think about it. At nighttime that happened. That night, Jesus was put on trial. He was put on trial again in the morning. He was taken to Pilate. He was crucified about noon. And that quick, bam, the one she loved, Jesus, was crucified. He was now dead. Jesus, who was falsely accused. Mary heard those who fought. You see the women for some incredible. The guys mainly took off. Not all of them. Most of the disciples took off. The women seemed to be there for Jesus. They were there. And I think Mary saw the false accusations against Jesus. Mary also came, and Mary saw Jesus crucified with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women. They were there when Jesus was crucified. They were there when Jesus, his last breath. Mary Magdalene and other women were there. But Mary, who's so much in love with Jesus, when he was taken down, she followed at a distance when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' body to put him in his rich man's tomb. Mary Magdalene followed at a distance to watch where they put Jesus. She was so in love with Jesus that when she followed at a distance to see where he would be put at his burial. And she saw the stone rolled in front of the tomb. And this stone was not the stone. Okay, let's go over. Let's roll it away. It was a rock that was to protect from thieves and robbers. It was a rock they probably had servants take and heave ropes. It was not something easily to be moved. And Mary saw the stone, the rock, rolled into place in that moment. And can you imagine the feeling that she must have had when it was like, cocoon, right in place? That rock, that stone separated her from Jesus, separated her from him. The rock separated her from the one she loved. Now Easter morning came. Mary is not excited, just like Sally is not excited to go and get up on Easter morning. The hurt, the pain. I don't know about you, but if you see someone crucified, we have no idea what that means now. It was a horrific way to be crucified. Could you imagine images over and over, seeing Jesus there, seeing Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The images replaying over and over in her mind. Her Lord Jesus was crucified. Can you imagine the thoughts? How could anybody crucify Jesus? He healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He healed me. How could anyone crucify Jesus? Could you imagine the struggle? She got up that early morning, because she wanted to go and do the job right. She wanted to pay respects to Jesus, but those men didn't rap Jesus very good, probably. These women were going to go do it right. And so she gets up early one morning, and she begins to go to the tomb.
to go to pay her respects to Jesus. And on the way to the tomb,
she has a worry with other ladies. The stone. The stone was between her and Jesus. The stone. The rock. How are we going to move the stone? And we see that in Matthew 16, end of verse 2 says, "And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" The stone separated Mary and the women from Jesus. The stone, in a sense, sealed Jesus' fate. He was crucified and now he's dead, and it's finished. It's over for Jesus' life. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John chapter 20. And I just want to read this portion of Scripture. John 20, it was Easter morning, he was crucified, Friday. And he rose again Easter morning, Sunday morning. Let me just read, beginning in verse 1 of John 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple as they were going towards the tomb, but both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded and in place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, who also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." So Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. She's worried about the tomb, the rock that's in the way. And she gets there, and what happens? The stone, the rock, is rolled away. It's not there. And to her utter horror, you can imagine the thoughts. What? I saw them roll the stone. Where's Jesus? Who stole Jesus' body? Oh no! And so she ends up freaking out. She runs back. She tells Peter. She tells John, whom John is the disciple whom Jesus loves. She tells Peter, tells John. They come running. They race it to the tomb. They get there. They find it's empty. They're wondering what's going on. They take off. And there's Mary. She's left at the tomb. She's weeping. She's sad. Where's Jesus? Where's my Lord? Where's my Savior? Where's his body? Where's the one who set me free from the demons? Where is Jesus? Where is my Lord? And we see in John 20, verse 11. Let me just read this portion. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept, and she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus was laying, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, to your Father, to my God, to your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord, and he has said these things to me.'" Mary's weeping, crying, grieving for Jesus who died. Her dreams are shattered. Her and her disciples don't even, the disciples don't even know what they're going to do with her life now. She's shattered. And as she weeps, she doesn't even recognize that Jesus comes up to her. She wants Jesus so bad that she tells this guy that she thought was the gardener, hey, just tell me where you took Jesus and I will come and take his body away. I'll take care of my Jesus. I will do it. And then those words, can you just imagine? The words that she heard so many times before. Mary. In one instant, her defeated, grieved, sad heart was alive. Jesus is alive. He is alive. He is no longer dead. Do you ever wonder why? Why did Jesus do that? Why was the stone rolled away? He didn't have to. He could have. The disciples could have been in an upper room on the third day. Boom. Hey, I'm back. For some reason, he wanted them to know and have an image that was so firm in their mind. They went there in defeat. They went there. Jesus was dead. The rock, the stone separated for them from Jesus' body. It's finished. It's done. But when they went there, the whole idea, the stone, the rock was rolled away. He's risen from the dead. He's not there, but they don't know it at first. But he wants it imprinted on their mind. The stone is rolled away. Jesus isn't there. And ultimately, Jesus is alive. He is alive. You wonder why all the theatrics. He wanted them to know that he was alive. He was victorious over sin and death. Sin and death could not hold him. That rock, that stone could not hold him. He was alive and he is victorious over sin and death. Today, we have a stone. Yes, please don't throw stones at me. That would be fun, exactly. What does the stone, what could the stone represent? The stone represents, reminds us that Jesus was victorious at the cross. I want to call this the victory stone. That when that stone was rolled away, he wanted everyone to know, I am victorious over sin, over death. I am victorious over the devil. There are many Christians I know who are defeated by addictions. They're defeated in their Christian walk. He's victorious over it. It's defeated. It has no power. We have, in a sense, like these dead sins clinging to us, but he's victorious. It has no power through the blood of Jesus. Yet we walk around defeated. Oh, I'm this way. I can't. And we listen to the devil and he whispers these lies. And this flesh is on us. It's almost like thinking me walking around. When I was in Bible college, we had this skit of this guy. And he's walking around, a normal Christian guy. And then there's this other guy riding his back. And he represented the flesh. The flesh that has struggles against sin. And this whole time, this guy's trying to do things, but these temptations come into him. That guy, I want you to know, that guy, that flesh is on our back, who's whispering things into our mind, is defeated. He has no power, but we listen to him all the time. Amen. The stone of victory. The victory stone of Jesus. It was moved away. It was moved away. The victory stone. The stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, Jesus is alive. I think that Joe Lomuzio gives us a really good insight into Easter. Listen to this from Joe. Quote,
If I were to ask you to describe Easter with any without any words, you could only use punctuation marks. Which punctuation mark would you choose to describe Easter for yourself? Maybe this Easter is a comma for you. It makes you stop, pause, think, and listen. But that's about it. Perhaps today is a downer, a big, bold period. You thought you'd feel excited, but instead it seems to be more like an empty ritual. You feel like you're not on the inside, but on the outside. You're an onlooker. But do you know, it was a day when life felt like a period for Jesus' disciples. He was dead, he was buried, an end to expectations. But wait, news of an empty tomb. The period is no longer a period, it is a question mark. That is worse than a period. Now they're beginning to doubt. Where is he? They're perplexed. The guards are gone, the stone is rolled away, he is not here, and if not here, where? An angel speaks, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and how he must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise again." Of course they remembered. The periods are gone. The question marks are removed. There is one massive exclamation point. That's what Easter is all about. An exclamation of gratitude and a praise for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for the salvation his victory over death has brought us, unquote. What does Easter today mean to you? It is more than baskets, eggs, Easter bunny, food, church. It's more than your painful memories in childhood. Easter celebrates the victory of Jesus over sin. Easter's a new beginning. Easter offers a fresh start. All we need to do to come to Jesus, because the stone that separates us from him has been removed. It is the victory stone. The victory stone. Victory only begins with Jesus. What area of your life, of your addiction? You guys can just throw these away later. Just don't throw them at me. Imagine if we kept around our house a victory stone. Every time we remember that addiction, every time we remember that area of sin, maybe it's a struggle with lust, if it's pornography, maybe it's a struggle with greed, maybe it's a struggle with fear, with anxiety, that every time we see that stone of victory, we go, "Through Jesus Christ, I am victorious." And we make that a very part of our everyday life. That when sin comes in our life, we go, "Lord, it is sin. I confess it. Forgive me. But I, the victory stone, it is overcome. And I am set free. He can give me victory over it." We need, you guys, to walk in a daily reality of the victory stone of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. What area is holding you back from Jesus today? What area are you justifying? What area are you compromising? What area in your life are the excuses? The excuses need to be thrown away. We have the victory stone at the tomb of Jesus Christ. We have the worship team come forward. This week, I want to keep it, take it home. Every time sin comes, I am victorious in Jesus Christ. Repeat that until that's so ingrained in you. I'm victorious in Jesus Christ. But you know what? You can't be victorious in Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus. You could come to church. Church doesn't save you. Being good does not save you. Trying hard does not save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. Only when you give him and you make him the Lord of your life can he save you. So if you're not victorious over sin, maybe you don't know Jesus.
And I'm not saying that there's Christians. Remember, I struggle with areas of sin, and I struggle with them over and over. I'm not saying that you don't struggle with sin. But ultimately, the more you walk with God, the more victorious you are over sin in your life. But you must know Jesus first. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is what it takes. It's coming and confessing. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. It is coming to the reality that I believe that Jesus, when he died on the cross, that my sins were placed on him. I believe that he was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. And I give you, God, my life. I give you my everything. Here am I. The victory stone. I am victorious over in Christ. I am victorious. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, pray that prayer in your heart. Confess, say, I believe Jesus, I give you my life. And we're going to pray that prayer in a second. And if that's you, if you have prayed, if you pray this prayer for you, if you pray this prayer that we're going to pray in a moment, I ask you after the service to come and talk to me. Because you could do it secretly in your heart and not make a public profession of it. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I'll tell you, we need to confess with our mouth, Lord Jesus. And so you guys, we're going to pray. Have everyone close your eyes for a moment, please. If you are here today, and maybe you've just professed Jesus in your life, but you don't really know him as your Lord, and you're saying, hey, I want to do that. I want to accept Jesus. I want to believe in him. I want to be victorious over sin. If that's you today, with all eyes closed, I ask you just to raise up your hand and say, that's me. I want that. I want Jesus in my life. I want to be victorious over my addiction. I want to be victorious in my life. Raise your hand. Put your hand down. Let's pray this prayer together. If you know Jesus, pray the prayer again because you believe it. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I am a sinner. I need you. I need to be set free from the demons. And now, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you're raised on the third day. And I now, through the blood of Jesus, will walk victorious in Christ, your Son. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a song, and then I'll come up with a last announcement. But let's worship the Lord.